Our text is Psalm 20. Would you turn over to Psalm 20, please? I can't help but looking at this Psalm of David from a military perspective, and I think it follows nicely the chapel yesterday when Dr. White spoke from Nehemiah 6. Do you remember what he said the big idea was? One more time.
Fear God, not man.
This fits in very nicely to follow what he spoke to us from. The big idea today is in facing our personal battles, remembering the name of the Lord our God is stronger than man's chariots and horses. Now, in our text today, we are going to see that David wrote this psalm inspired of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote the psalm to be sung by the children of Israel. I've borrowed the outline from Warren Wiersbe's Be Worshipful. The psalm describes three essentials for victory as God's people fight against the forces of evil. One, a praying people in verses 1 to 5. Two, a confident leader in verses 6 to 8. And three, a sovereign Lord in verse 9. This is really a congregational psalm, if you will. It's a psalm written by David, but he wrote it for the people to sing back and forth to each other. Let me read you from one commentary. Barnes Notes writes, quote, "It would seem, however, from the psalm that it was composed on some occasion when the king was going to war, and that it was designed to be used by the people of the nation and by the king as his hosts mustered for war, as expressing mutually their wishes in regard to the result and their confidence in each other and in the Lord," end quote. And so it's really a poetic expression of David's heart and what he wanted for the people. Think of Andrew Peterson's song, Is He Worthy?, where there's some back and forth play between people that are participating. That's what's happening here in Psalm 20. If it was to be used in a public service, which I think it likely was, it would be sung by alternating choirs representing the people and the king. And that helps explain some of the shifting of pronouns in this chapter, in this psalm, that is hard to understand if you don't understand the context for it. And so I would like to ask us to read it congregationally this morning. In fact, I'm going to ask the waterfall, the wings on the side and the balcony across the top. You read the part on the screen that is shown as people, and then I'll ask for all those on the floor, including the back sections on this level, to read the part that is marked for the king. And then at the end of the chapter, it will be all, and we'll all join in there. So would you please stand in honor of reading God's word, if you're able to stand, and we'll start reading in verse 1, and it'll be the people on the wings. Let's read it together. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we pray. And Father, that's my prayer as we look into your word. Let us focus on and remember what you have written and what you have given us, and not my words. I just want my soul to stand in awe of you, and I pray this for all gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thanks to David and Brian up in the balcony for helping with the words and the pictures. And Ethan, thank you for helping with the sound down here. Appreciate your service. In addition to being a congregational psalm, this is an instructional psalm. If you'll think of 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This psalm is inspired of God and is profitable. This psalm is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. This psalm is heavy laden in instruction in righteousness. And so it's appropriate for us to look at it. The outline, first main point, is a praying people in verses 1 to 5. This is the first essential for victory as God's people fight against the forces of evil. In that day, it was a battle with another nation. In this day for us, it's on a much more personal level. In verse 1, we see the people are speaking. David was leading the nation to war. He only did this, unlike today, he only did this when the enemy attacked. He did not invade just to gain territory. He was fighting the Lord's battles. You can look in 1 Samuel 17 and 25 and 2 Chronicles chapter 20 to see that David only went to battle when he was attacked or when he was fighting the Lord's battle. Way back in World War I, Marshal Foch, who was the commander of the Allied forces, said, "Battles are won the day before." Battles are won the day before. If we wait to fight battles when they are upon us, we'll be late to need. Verse 1 is the language of the people praying for their king. Now remember, David wrote these words inspired of the Holy Spirit, but he's writing words for the people to pray, to say in praise and in worship. They call for the Lord to hear. And David affirms in verse 6 that the Lord does hear. So they talk about the name of God. "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." The name of God, it's his attributes, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. He is thrice holy. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He shall save his people from their sins. His name is Abba, the God who is our daddy. Adonai, the God who is in charge. El Elyon, the Most High God. El Olam, the Everlasting God. El Roy, the God who sees. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Elohim, the Creator God. Yahweh, the God who is always there. Someone wrote that God's names tell us who he is, what his character is like, and what we can expect of him. They call out to the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob of old was also the God of Israel for them. And he is our God in this place today. He is the protector of the nation of Israel. You can reference Isaiah 44 verses 1 to 3. So they are calling out to their protector. David wrote in Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." We see in verse 2 that again the people are speaking, "Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion." Now it will help in reading and understanding this psalm if you take the phrase from verse 1, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, send thee help from the sanctuary, the Lord strengthen thee out of Zion, the Lord remember all thy offerings, the Lord accept thy burnt offerings, the Lord grant thee according to thine own heart, the Lord fulfill all thy counsel." So these are verses in a series, if you will. The people are speaking, "Send thee help." The people are calling on God to provide David help. They are calling on David's behalf. "Send thee help from the sanctuary." The sanctuary is where God was worshiped. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. David brought it there in 1 Samuel 6. We see in verse 6 that God hears from heaven. It is help from God first, and then strength for David. "Strengthen thee," coupled with "send thee for help." "Strengthen thee out of Zion," where God was worshiped, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Send help from the sanctuary. Send strength out of Zion. First help from God, then strength for David. Verse 3, we see the people are speaking. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt offerings, Selah. Remember all thy offerings, anything offered to God except the bloody sacrifices. But those are covered in the next, except thy burnt sacrifices. Those were the blood offerings for sin. Now they did those sacrifices in Old Testament times, but Jesus put an end to the need for sacrifices in shedding his blood on Calvary. Remember and accept offerings and sacrifices and provide blessing going to battle. This is what the people are calling upon God for. It's a great example of worship and repentance before taking any endeavor on. And that's applicable to our lives. We should worship, we should repent before undertaking any endeavor. In verse 4, again, the people are continuing to speak. And Wiersbe writes, petitions and plans must go together. David had made petitions of the Lord. 1 Samuel 23, he sought God's plan. Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. In Psalm 37, 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, we see the king speaking at the beginning, and at the end of the verse, it's the people speaking. David, the king, speaking. He says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. He is speaking for himself and for all of the people. We will rejoice in thy salvation. It says in Psalm 62:1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. And he speaks of setting up banners. In verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. Setting up banners expresses confidence going into battle. It's the nation's standard. It's that which soldiers rally around. When I was on active duty in the Air Force, sometimes accepting and sometimes presiding, when there was a change of command in a unit, whether it's a small squadron, a medium group, or a large wing or center, the key point in the change of command ceremony when the outgoing commander relinquished command and the new commander accepted command was standing in front of the presiding officer, and the outgoing commander handed a guidon to that senior officer. The guidon was on a stick about 8 feet long. It had a flag on it about 3 feet by 1 foot, and it had the designation of the unit. And when he handed that, he said, I relinquish command. Stepped aside, the new person stepped up, took it, and said, I assume command. We're talking about the colors of the unit. We're talking about the flags. We're talking about the banners that they set up. But notice that it says, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. This wasn't a self-confidence. It wasn't a confidence in their own abilities, in their power, in their experience, in their reputation. It was relying on the Lord. We see at the end of verse 5, the people are speaking, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. The people speaking to David, encouraging him. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. The Lord, not man. Fulfill, not leave short. All, not some. Petitions, not demands. This was acknowledging God's sovereignty, his omniscience, and his omnipotence. We see beginning in verse 6 and through verse 8, a confident leader, essential for victory as God's people fight against the forces of evil. In verse 6, the king is speaking, now know I, his confidence is in the Lord. You see that the Lord saveth his anointed. His confidence is in what the Lord has done, not himself. He's speaking in the third person. He acknowledges God's sovereignty. He acknowledges his position as a servant. Yes, king of Israel, but he's been anointed and placed by God to do that job, like all of us, in whatever position we are. Anointed by God to do it and placed in that position as a servant. David says he will hear from his holy heaven. He is still speaking in the third person, but he speaks of the holiness of God. What shall we say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? Romans 8:31. With the saving strength of his right hand, symbolic of the greater strength. We see in verse 7 that the people and the king now are speaking in unison, and you did this so well when we read together. Thank you. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Chariots and horses are the provision of man. What looks good, what looks strong to man. It's the best man has to offer. It's what others choose. The advantage in battle is not in faster, better, sleeker, bigger, more chariots. The small three-letter conjunction, but. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but. That little word shouts to me, no, 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 not chariots and horses. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. We will remember in time of difficulty and danger, in time of disappointment and despair, in time of dread and doubting, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. His name and all that he is, our, not someone else's, God, the sovereign of kings and kingdoms, the sovereign of presidents and principalities, the sovereign of nomads and nations. In verse 8, the people and the king are speaking, and this verse is parallel to verse 7. They are brought down and fallen. That is, those who trust in horses and chariots, the first part of verse 7, are brought down and fallen. And parallel to the second part of verse 7, we are risen and stand upright, we who remember the name of the Lord. They are brought up from their present state of despair. They are certain of success and triumph and victory. Third, we see in verse 9, a sovereign Lord. A sovereign Lord is essential for victory as God's people fight against the forces of evil. In verse 9, the people and the king are speaking. Save, Lord. They are confident of victory, we see in verse 8. Still, they depend on the Lord. How often are we confident in victory and we abandon our dependence on God? Confident of victory, they still depend on the Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. Now, I must tell you that some theologians differ on what this word king refers to. Some see it with a small k, as in King David. Some see it as a capital K, the Lord of hosts. I think the connection and the context and even the parallelism demand that king be interpreted as the great king, the king of kings, and even the king of David. And so, in conclusion, we see in this psalm their confidence in God, their dependence on God, and their desire for victory accompanied with serious prayer. Let me just look at it from one more direction, if you can, if you will, please. I think this is a personal psalm, and I'm thinking about this as a person that has been in some battles, perhaps like David. What could David have been thinking when he wrote verse 7? Why did he choose the contrast of chariots and horses to contrast with, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God? Are chariots and horses mentioned in Scripture before the time of David that he would have had access to? I think in written scriptures, there's a history of chariots hiding in plain view. If you go back to the time of Joseph in Genesis 41 and 46 and 50, he was made to ride in the number 2 of Pharaoh's chariots. He made ready his chariot to go out and meet his father. Chariots and horsemen were accompanying Joseph in Jacob's funeral procession, and David had access to this. I think of Moses in Exodus 14 and 15 and Deuteronomy 11 and 20. Pharaoh in his chariot and 600 other chariots chasing Israel toward the Red Sea. The Lord said he'd get himself honor upon Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen. Egypt's horses, chariots, and horsemen pursued Israel into the Red Sea. The Lord took off their chariot wheels. Egypt fled and said, "The Lord fights for them." The water came again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots and horsemen. And Moses' song, God cast into the sea Pharaoh's chariots. Horse and chariots of Pharaoh drowned. Moses' instruction to love the Lord, keep his charge and statutes and judgments and commandments always at the end of his life in Deuteronomy. And he reminded them, Egypt's army, horses and chariots drowned. Remember Egypt when you go into battle against the enemies with horses and chariots. That's what Moses told the children of Israel toward the end of his life. And David had this available in the Pentateuch. I think of Joshua in chapters 11, 17, and 24. The conquest of the north, quote, with horses and chariots very many, end quote. Joshua told his army to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. The main cause of fear of the Canaanites was their iron chariots. Manasseh put them to tribute, but did not drive them out. It became a perpetual thorn in their side. And Joshua's final message in chapter 24 to Israel's leaders, he reminded them of Egypt's chariots and horsemen. Even in the Judges, in chapters 1 and 4, it was chariots of iron that were the cause for not driving the Canaanites out from the valley. And the Canaan king Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. Captain Sisera, you remember the story, with his chariots drawn to the river of Kishon. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots, and he ended up with a stake through the temple. Do you remember? Those were scriptures. That was the written history that was available. I think there were some current events that were available and maybe resonating in David's mind. Contemporaneous to David, at least in his earlier life, was Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 18, when the elders of Israel demanded a king because Samuel's sons weren't up to it, Samuel said in verse 11 and 12, he will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. You see, Israel chose a course of chariots over God, an arms buildup instead of leaning on the everlasting arms, a dependence on what man could do instead of what God wanted to do. Contemporaneous with David was also Saul. In 1 Samuel 13 and 2 Samuel 1, the Philistines gathered with 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen against Israel. And that was the time that Saul didn't wait for Samuel and offered the sacrifice himself. And God said, thy kingdom shall not continue. He was mortally wounded by Philistine archers. Chariots and horsemen were bearing down on him at the time of his death. And so we come back to Psalm 20 with all of this as prelude, with all of this available for David to know and to read about. Yet he clearly contrasted the puny power of man and the omnipotence of God and resolved to remember and rely on it. What a great model for us. 2 points of application. Number one, God's best is always, always better than man's substitute. We pursue man's strength at the expense of God's to our own peril. It says in Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Fear God and not man, from Nehemiah 6. Is ringing in my ears. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And the second point of application, I would just ask you, what are your chariots and horses? This is not about national defense or even the Second Amendment. What has become more common in your life as your trust in the Lord has become less common? What has grown in value at the expense of your faith? Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Our big idea this morning has been in facing our personal battles, remembering the name of the Lord our God is stronger than man's chariots and horses. And Father, this is my prayer for all of us gathered in this room and those listening in by other means. In the time of David as now, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but let us remember the name of the Lord our God. I pray in his Son Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.